There are many voices that go out at this time of the year, but there is only one voice that you need to hear, and that's the voice of my Spirit, says God. For this is a time when the enemy likes to cause disruption. And this is a time he likes to attack people's faith and attack their hopes and their dreams, because this is the season when hopes and dreams are celebrated. And the enemy wants to dash those to the ground, and he wants to trample over them, but not this year, says God. Not this year. For this year, my people have grabbed hold of my voice. And in my church, among those who believe, they are not saying the things that the world wishes them to say. You see it in the media. You see it in the programs. Oh, they bite their tongue because they want to say things, and I won't allow it. And so they are beginning to declare my glory, declares God. Even when they don't, they acknowledge my values. Because if they had their way, oh, they would have much to say of hate and bitterness and division and animosity. But I have brought it to the place, says God, that they are having to back up and apologize for what they wish they would have said, because my Spirit has stopped it. But for you, my people, stay with my word. Stay with my counsel. For my word will get you through, and my word will put you over, declares God. For my word is the power of my Spirit. It is the expression of who I am, declares God. And in my word is my mercy and my power revealed to all who would hear. For there is confusion coming into the land. There is confusion as to which way to go and who to believe, and all the confusion of all the variety of voices. And yet my voice is ringing true. For thousands of years, my voice has been true. And it is becoming clearer within my church, declares God. For even there will come division. And there will come that dividing line, that plumb line, by which I will judge all things. And those who are out of askew, and those who are wanting to do their own thing, some of those I am bringing back into my plumb line, and I am lining them up. But others will refuse to return, and they will continue in their own way, and it will be to their own destruction. And even though they've seen the destruction of others who have refused my call, they still say, oh, but it won't happen to me. Oh, yes, it will, declares God. For the things that are hidden will be brought to the surface. And the things that men wish to declare of evil, I am exposing in their heart, and I will make it public unless they repent of those things, unless they return to me. For that is part of my plumb line, declares God, that you would turn to righteousness, that you would return to the one who has created you in his own image, that you would return to a life of responsibility, that you would return to living godly in this world, declares God. For those I have a reward, and for those I have benefits of, but I will give it in these days, and I will display it in this hour, declares God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise you, God. Praise. praise you, Father. When the king would return from battle, the people would rejoice. For he would come in victory, and he would come with the spoils of the enemy. And so I'm preparing you for liberty, for rejoicing, and for the sharing of the spoils that I am taking. For indeed the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. And there is that transference of wealth, not as you would suppose in a natural, but a transference of wealth, of those positions of power that the world has held, that those who oppose me have held, are turning around, and I am putting my prophets, my priests, my kings into those positions. For it was created for them, declares God. And it is that time when they return to their right owner, which is me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let's start out with 2 Corinthians 2:14. Repeat it with me. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. We're talking about, out of that scripture yesterday and today and this season, we're talking about God who always leads us. Always leads us. God is leading us. And this is important right now because we're in the Advent season. And the Advent is the coming of Christ. And God is leading us by sending his Son into the earth to be born in a manger, to be raised among us, to be like us. Debbie read a thing the other night that says, Jesus, or God did not come in the form of a man. He came as a human being. I said, well, that's just kind of minor, maybe. I thought it was the other way around. Okay, well, I got that one wrong. But the intent of it was that he came as a man. You know, he didn't, because now there's a big theory out there, it's been out there for a long time, been out there since the founding of the church, that God wasn't really man. He just took on the appearance of a man because God cannot suffer. Therefore, God could not take on flesh because flesh would make him suffer, and flesh is evil, and God could not touch flesh. No. He came as flesh. He came as a human being. He came exactly like you are, but his spirit was what we would call born again, but yet it wasn't born. It was the original. We're born again in the spirit, in the image of Jesus Christ. Isn't it good to know at Christmas we have a God who can touch flesh and not be contaminated? That is a powerful, powerful insight into who God is. Because every other God, including Allah, cannot take on human flesh, cannot communicate with human flesh, because if it does, human flesh is so evil that it would contaminate God. And I'm thinking, that's a pretty puny God. We have a God that when he touches flesh, something changes. But it's not God, it's flesh. Yeah. Hallelujah. He changes us, amen. God is not afraid or ashamed to take on our nature, to join us in this life and help in our problems. Amen. It's so powerful. So God is leading us in the Advent season with the arrival of Jesus the Christ. He is Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees our need and makes provision even before that need is felt or recognized. Go to 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31. This is kind of our foundation scripture for this series. But Paul writes, he says, but of him, of Jesus, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now all this is so that we glory in the Lord. We don't glory in our own flesh. We don't glory in what we have done, but we glory in what God has done. And he tells us here that Jesus Christ became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You know, we said it last week, but the Christian life is not just difficult to live. It is impossible to live through our own ability. Jesus became for us, the scripture says, became for us wisdom. Now, we said this last week, Jesus doesn't have wisdom, he is wisdom. There's a difference between being wise and being the wisdom. See, God doesn't have life, he is life. When God comes into us, he doesn't give us life, he gives us his nature. He gives us the very essence of life. He doesn't just make us living. He gives us the essence of his life, and we become like he is in the born-again spirit. Now, Jesus is more to us than just wisdom. He is righteousness, and we're going to focus on that word. He is our righteousness. Just as through wisdom the world can never know God, the righteousness of the world can never bring you into God's presence. I want to say that again because it's a powerful thought. Just as through wisdom the world can never know God, the righteousness of the world can never bring you into God's presence. John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." See, eternal life, zoe, which is life, in the scripture when it talks about life and eternal life and the life that God has, is zoe. It means absolute life with no death, no sorrow, no loss, absolute total life that overcomes everything. But this eternal life that Jesus speaks of is about relationship. And that's what righteousness is. Righteousness is being in right relationship with God. Now go to Isaiah 64. I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures. I'm going to go through too quick maybe for you to look them up. But Isaiah 64:6, Isaiah prophesied, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." See, much of modern theology today is based on a lie. It's based on a lie that people are basically good. And Isaiah reminds us, all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. I mean, you can pile them all up, God looks at them, they're like filthy rags. And it's a very, very descriptive word. I'm not going to go into it, but it's a very descriptive word. It is filthy rags, something that you don't want to touch, something that you throw it away, you burn it, you cleanse it, you don't want anything to do with it because it's filthy rags. And he said, this is our righteousnesses, the things that we collect in this world. Now listen, our problem is not us. It's our culture. That's what you hear a lot of people say today. Our problem isn't me. It's how I was raised. It was my daddy, my mommy. It was my culture. I was born at the wrong time. I was born in the inner city, or I was born in the farm country, or I was born here or born there. And so it's not my fault. It's just my culture. It's just how I was raised and the things that I was taught. This is all of my problem. And you even hear people say, well, we have a culture of greed. We have a culture of racism. We have a culture of violence. And see, now listen, our culture is made up of the dominant values of people. And yet people say, well, it's not my fault, it's my culture. But the culture is made up of the dominant thinking of people. Listen, here, this is wisdom to you. We produce our culture. Our culture doesn't produce us. If we change, our culture changes. But we have been trying for almost 100 years in this country. If we change the culture, man will suddenly become good. No. Because it's the man who makes the culture. If you don't change the heart of man, I don't care how much money, I don't care what programs you put in, culture will not change, because culture is nothing more than a reflection of the heart of people. And when you get a hold of that, you stop blaming guns for killing people and realize people kill people. I read the other day somebody killed somebody with a butter knife. I didn't hear anybody call to ban butter knives, because everybody knows, well, you need butter knives, because you want your bread buttered on both sides, right? And so you've got to have a butter knife to do that. And it's like, there's some common sense. We want to blame guns. We want to blame the culture. There's just a culture of hate in America today. Well, there's a culture of hate because we've lost the love of Christ. We've lost the love of people who are created in God's image. And when you lose that concept of love, that Jesus died for all people on the earth, not just for a privileged few, when you lose that, you start dividing people into camps and say, well, God loves us more than he loves you. It's like, no, this is a cultural thing that is produced by the hearts of men who have rejected God. Amen. It's a good preaching. Edmund Burke, who lived a long time ago, said the only thing for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. As long as the church sits back, as long as you sit back, as long as we as a body of Christ sits back and does nothing, we allow evil to triumph. Because we're just yielding. And you hear it in church, well, that's the way the world is going. You hear it among charismatics. You hear it among the people who believe in the second coming of God. Well, that's just the way the earth is going. It's like, well, yeah, because you're letting it go. Oh, I could go off on that one. But we're just letting it go. Oh, well, you know, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. Well, who can stop it? We can. We can change the culture. Well, none of us in here have political office, but you can change the culture that you live in. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that the way of the world. You can change your culture. Well, no, it was my mommy. She burped when I was in her belly. No, it's not your mother's fault. Now listen to me. All of her parents, how do I say this politely and politically correct? All of her parents are screw-ups. They're all amateurs. They're learning on job. They have no clue what they're doing. And you can read all kinds of books on parenting, and everyone will tell you a different way to do it. Because they've all got to come up with a new idea, a new concept of parenting, because otherwise, why are you going to buy their book as opposed to everybody else's? And I'm not saying it's all about money on their part, but it's all about, I've got to have a unique idea. I've got to have, it's like preachers. You hear preachers, you've never heard this before, but this is what God has revealed to me. Well, stay away from them, because it's in the Bible. People have known about it for thousands of years. They may not be living it. They may not be teaching it, but it's not a new thing. There's nothing new under the sun. Oh, I have a new revelation. Well, it might be new to you, but guess what? Isaiah had it couple thousand years ago, about 2,500 years ago, 2,600 years ago. He already knew this stuff. Abraham knew this stuff. Come on. Adam knew this stuff. Why do you think he hid from God? He had a sin consciousness. He knew, oh, I blew this. Oh, man. There's nothing new under the sun. But we want to blame everybody else. Your parents are novices. They didn't have a clue what they were doing. But, and I say this with all love, if you know that your parents didn't raise you right, then you are smart enough to know not to repeat what your parents did. So stop it. The curse stops here. The stupidity stops here. Mommy didn't do it right. Daddy didn't do it right. Well, then you are telling me you know how to do it. I'm watching you to see if you get it right. This is part of that letter of the law. It's easy to point your finger and judge everybody else, but if you know how everybody else is doing it wrong, then you must know how to do it right. So show us. Show us how to get it right. You be the perfect one. But stop blaming every problem you have on everyone around you and everything that's going on in the world. Because guess what? Sin abounds. but love, hallelujah, grace abounds even more, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. See, it's like, yeah, there are problems. Yeah, your parents were messed up, but I got news for you. So are you. So am I. But what helps us? Not the self-help programs. Not Dr. Phil. It's Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can change your nature. Ooh, hallelujah. And that's what righteousness is. It's changing your nature from the nature of the world to the nature of Christ. That's righteousness. Now, let me give you some other verses. Genesis 6:5 says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Not once in a while. Continually. Oh, man. This is back in, Genesis. That's back before Abraham. And God is telling Moses that wrote this stuff down. I mean, I shouldn't say it that way. He didn't tell Moses. This is what was passed on that was given by Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and eventually to Moses. And Moses wrote it down in a book. And so he's writing this stuff down. And God knew that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Who can know your heart? Sometimes you don't even know your heart. You do things that you say, "Why did I do that?" Can I cut to the chase here? Because you wanted to. It's that simple. You knew if you would eat that piece of cake. You knew the effect it was going to have on you. And you ate it anyway. No one force-fed you. No one strapped you down. "We're going to make you eat this whole sheet cake." I knew a lady one time, she would make two or three pies for the family, but when the family got home, there was only one left. And she kept saying, "I need to lose weight." Her weight was not her issue. The two extra pies she ate before anybody got home was the issue. Why did she eat those pies? Well, it was the devil that made her do it. No, she wanted to eat the pies. Because all the family knew was she baked a pie. They didn't know about the two that she ate. She didn't bother to tell them about that. She did it because she wanted to do it. She loved pie. I do too, but you've got to have restraint. That was a weak amen. Okay, moving on. Matthew 12:34-35. Jesus is talking. This is the Son of God. This is the guy who walked in love. This is the guy who never sinned. He never got it wrong. He says, "You brood of vipers." Oh, man. Well, wouldn't you love to go hear a preacher that started out like that? "You brood of vipers." Who, us? Yeah. He says, "How can you, being evil, speak good things?" Now, Jesus just called everybody in his audience evil. Said, you're a bunch of snakes. Well, that makes a reference back to the garden. Did God really say? You're questioning everything except the things you ought to question, which is probably you. You're questioning God, you're questioning his scripture, you're questioning the word of God, you're questioning whether God can really change anything, whether he can really fix anything, whether God really even makes a difference. You ought to be questioning you. Why do you think that way? What is in me that I don't believe God? What is my issue that I can't believe the word of God? What is the issue? We had a healing this morning in Sunday school. Roxanne gave testimony of it. We have a miracle healing back here, a miracle healing over here, a miracle healing here, a very possible miracle healing here. I mean, we have got healing bursting out all over the place, and yet there's people sitting here, "Well, I just have a real hard time believing that God does miracles today." Why do you think that when you're sitting in a church with miracle people? It's like, it's a heart issue. Hallelujah. Matthew 5:15-20 says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts." Now, these are evil thoughts. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. See, these thoughts about all these things, these thoughts defile a man. He goes on to say, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Now listen to this. This is careful. You're not defiled because you make a mistake. You're not defiled because you got something wrong. You're defiled because of your thinking process. And your thinking process opens the door for you to do the very things that you know you shouldn't do, but you do it anyway because your thinking is messed up. Your thinking is messed up because you haven't yielded yourself to Christ. Why is there a culture of violence? People have rejected Christ. Why is there a culture of racism? Because people have rejected Jesus Christ. Why is there a culture of greed? Because people have rejected Jesus Christ. They said, like Frank Sinatra, I'll do it my way. And everything is about what they want and how they do it, and they don't care about anybody else because you don't matter. But see, the love of God is that you think about your brother before you. The love of God is you treat others. Live by the golden rule. Some of these people that are being exposed in the news media right now, how would you feel if I came up and did to you what you did to other people? How would you feel if I just slammed you into a wall? How would you feel if I picked your pocket? How would you feel if I just beat you up? How would you feel if I spread lies and gossip? How would you feel? Well, that's not right. But you did it to everybody else. Doesn't the golden rule say do unto others as you would have them do unto you? And we want to use that for everybody else. But sometimes we get back what we have put out. Every seed sown comes up. Some of us need to pray for our harvest to die because we've sown wrong seed. And the best thing to do with it is you got to pray for that bad seed to die and start planting good seed. Amen. Hallelujah. Romans 17. Go here, because I'm going to read this to you. But Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Can't comment too much because we've got to move on. But Romans 7, 14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. Anybody ever been like that? Why do I do what I do? What prompts me on this thing? He said, for what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. See, the things that I want to do, I don't do. But the things I don't want to do, I keep going back and doing those things over and over. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. See, if you do something and you realize this isn't right, that I shouldn't be doing this, this is wrong, you're agreeing with God. That's a witness of God on the inside of you. That there is a God. Because how would you know what's good if you don't have a concept of what good is? The only way you have a concept of what is good is because you have a concept of God on the inside of you. You're just not responding to it. Verse 17. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. See, we got a sin problem. It dwells in us. And if we don't deal with the sin problem, we're going to keep doing the very things we don't want to do. And you'll keep eating that extra piece of cake. I use that because it's an easy example. But we keep falling into the same old patterns over and over. Why? Because it's sin that dwells within us. 18 says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I don't find it. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. See, again, we have a sin problem. Now, why do we have this? 2 Chronicles 12:14, King Rehoboam, it says, did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Why do we do evil? Because we haven't prepared our hearts. We're still living out of the old heart. We're still living out of the old culture. We're still living according to old patterns. Jesus, see, our problem, back up a minute. Our problem is we need a new heart. Paul found out in Romans 7 that only Jesus could deliver him from a double-minded lifestyle. Only Jesus could set him free from this. In Matthew 1:21, it says, and Mary, this is our Christmas scripture for the morning, if you're wondering, and Mary will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus will save us from our sins. The name of Jesus is Yeshua. It's more appropriately translated as, Joshua. I'm sorry, yes, I'm thinking of Jacob and everybody else, but Joshua. It's more appropriately translated as Joshua. But it literally means God saves. God delivers. Now, it means Yahweh is salvation. Now listen to this. Jesus came into flesh to save us from sin. Not just a spiritual thing up here, just, oh, bing, you're saved. No, he came into flesh because he had to take on sin himself. He had to do this thing. In Mark 2:17, it says, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous by the world standards, but sinners to repentance. Now, here's part of the wisdom of God that we touched on last week and began to open up. No man can save himself. They will die in their sins, but Jesus is the door. You cannot save yourself. See, this is the failure of all self-help programs, of all this other thing. They don't change the nature. They don't. You're still you. Nothing has changed on the inside of you. That's why you had to get born again. No man can see the kingdom of God except that he be born again. You've got to be born again. You've got to be born from above, as Jesus told Nicodemus. Now, in Ezekiel 36, it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. The only way we can keep the judgments of God is if we have a new spirit, if we have a new heart. See, we need a heart transplant. If you're going to live as a Christian, you need a heart transplant. Well, there's nothing wrong with my heart. You just proved my point. Now, why did I read the scripture about Jesus did not come to call the righteous? Because as long as you think you're righteous by your own effort, by your own ability, or by the proper way of thinking, you are not a candidate for salvation. Now, once you come to realize, in my heart, there's nothing good that dwells. My heart is desperately wicked. My heart is messed up. My life is messed up. Oh, now you're a perfect candidate for salvation. Because, see, you're no longer trusting in yourself. You finally come to that point of realization. It's not everything going on out here that is my issue. My issue is what's going on within me. And I can't change that by myself, because if we could, we would. Hello? I mean, that'd be painless, wouldn't it? If we just, I'll make a decision. Hallelujah. I just won't do that anymore. It's like, well, wouldn't that be great? And the first time you start thinking about not doing it, it's like some guy talking about a diet. If you start thinking about a diet or thinking about a fast, what do you think about? Food. You know? Oh, I can't have that. You walk past the bakery. I can't have that. I can't have that. You open up your cupboard and you look in and see all the chips and dip and all. I can't have that. I can't have that. I can't. And you focus on the very thing that you're trying to get away from. So you need a heart change. You need to start focusing on Jesus Christ. See, that's why we need a new spirit. We need a new heart. And only God can do that heart transplant. We cannot. There's an ad on TV. I pulled my own appendectomy, or did my own appendectomy. It's like, you're an idiot. You know, you can't see what you're doing. You're not trained. It's like you're going to hurt like the Dickens. You'll probably bleed to death before you can get it stitched up because of all the pain. But we try to do it ourselves. We try to fix ourselves without the help of God. And we keep getting into more and more trouble. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, for he, the Father, made him the Son, who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's far too many Christians have heard the righteousness message. Well, I'm righteous. And they start looking, look at me. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't do this. I go to church. Hallelujah. I sing on the worship team. Some of them even preach. You know, and they do, look at my righteousness. But your righteousness is as filthy rags. The only righteousness that God accepts is the righteousness of his son. And the only way you get that righteousness with his son is to be in right relationship in Jesus. To walk with him. When you're in that relationship, you understand, in me no good thing dwells except God who now dwells in me. And so we're not legally conscious of every mistake we make, but we are spiritually conscious that God is in me and he's changing me. And he's given me the ability to live above the sin that consumes the things of this world. There are two sides of wisdom. There's wisdom of men and wisdom of God. We looked at that last week. Just as there are two sides to wisdom, there's two sides of righteousness. The first is positional, and that's what we all know about. When you got born again, you are positionally positioned in God's righteousness. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are born again, raised from the dead by the same glory that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We are positionally put in a heavenly position, but that's more. There's more to it than that. Positionally, you have the right to come before God without any sense of guilt, inferiority, or condemnation. You have the right to boldly approach the throne of grace. But here's the second side to righteousness. It's got to be appropriated. Romans 5:17 says, those who receive abundance of grace and righteousness will reign in life through Christ Jesus. Reign in life. And what's that mean? That means I'm putting it to work. See, as long as I just know, well, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and I'm not reigning over the conditions of my life, I'm not walking in righteousness. Positionally, I'm there. When I die, I'm going to go to heaven. But don't leave quick. Learn how to reign. Learn how to take authority over the issues in your life. Because as the kids say today, mom's got issues, dad's got issues, Andy has issues, my sister, my brother, they've got issues. Well, we've all got issues. But Jesus came that you could dominate the issues. That you could be the head and not the tail. Above and not beneath. Well, I know that because I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, why don't you take charge of some things? Instead of letting every wave of doctrine toss you to and fro. Without every situation that arises, bounce you from one side of the boat to the other. When are you going to start walking by faith, living in your righteousness to where you say, devil, no more. I'm not going to yield to you. I'm not going to give you place. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. And whatever I have to pay to get free is going to be worth it because I'm looking at the hope, the freedom that is set before me, that I don't have to be bound by fear any longer. I don't have to be bound by sin any longer. I don't have to limit myself because Christ is in me and I'm going to live by faith in him. See, this is a whole different understanding of righteousness. We've talked primarily about, and this church, we try to teach you how to live righteously. But there's way too many people, we're happy if we just know we're going to go to heaven when we die. And unfortunately, too many people's lives are at risk. Because they're not living right. But I'm okay with God. You're forgiven, okay? God's not angry with you. But there's things God cannot accomplish in your life if you refuse to cooperate with him. Debbie's my wife. We've been married, I won't say how many years because I can't count it up real quick in my head, but we've been married a long time. It seems like forever. I mean, we dated for 7 years before we got married. So when I think about being married, it's like, man, that goes back to when she was a freshman and I was a sophomore in high school. That's how long we've been together. And I have that expectation when I come home, there's going to be food. It doesn't always work out that way. I wasn't going to go there, hon. But we're that way with God. Well, I'm righteous. You know, I'm going to Walmart. God, make provision for me. God says, well, what are you doing? You're spending all your money. Yeah, but I believe that you blessed me with all the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Yeah, but you spend all your money. You're wasteful. You're ignorant because you're blowing everything I give to you. Because you don't respect the things of God. One of the reasons why Debbie and I, we appear to be a lot wealthier than we really are in the natural, we respect what God's given to us. In other words, we're not ripping it up. We don't just do junk to it. We treat the things, the possessions that God has given to us with honor and with respect. That means we don't have to replace a couch every 3 years. We don't have to replace a TV every year and a half. We don't have to get this. We're not wasting our money because we value what we have. Well, see, if you don't value what God has given to you in the person of Jesus Christ, you will abuse it. Miles Monroe said it this way: if you don't understand the purpose of a thing, you will always abuse it. You ever try to make toast in your VCR? It just doesn't work. And you can put the bread in there, DVD or whatever. You can smash it down, put it in there, and shove it in there. It doesn't work quite. That's not the purpose of the DVR. And see, we're trying to get God to do something for us, but we don't understand the purpose of Christ. Listen, he doesn't do things for you. He gives you the power to do it through him. Yeah. But if you're not using Christ to the right purpose, it doesn't work for you. And then you get mad at God. Well, I tried this and it didn't work. Take the bread out of the DVD player. What do they say about computers? Garbage in, garbage out. If you just keep putting garbage in, all you're going to get back is garbage. See, we abuse God, we abuse his gift in Jesus Christ, and then we get mad at God because, God, this stuff doesn't work for me. It works for you. The principles of God are working for you. It's just you're not applying them in a proper manner. You're using spiritual principles, and I can prove it to you, but you don't see it because you're okay. You know? It's not my fault. The devil made me do it. Yeah, but who's partnering with him? Hallelujah. See, Paul said, and this is out of the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. See, righteousness is not only a heavenly position. We are to live righteously, to appropriate it in our life. That victory becomes a normal way of living. One of the things that shocked me, Donald Trump wasn't in as president for very long, I think about 3 or 4 months, and I heard this on the news media. Donald Trump is doing something that no politician ever does. And he's making a terrible, terrible mistake of doing this. He's actually believes and working to fulfill what he promised when he campaigned. And they said, we've never had a presidential candidate do that. So you're telling me your expectation is that they lie to get into office, and you reinforce their lie and back it up. Well, this is the best lie we've ever heard, because you have absolutely no expectation that they're even going to attempt to do what they promised they would do in the campaign. I want to tell you something. Jesus isn't a false campaigner.
That's right.
What he says is true. And he is working to bring it about in your life. But you've got to cooperate with him. We could say, you're the Congress. You're the Supreme Court. God's the executive. But you've got choices to make. And you can either go along with God's plan or you can thwart it. Go to Titus chapter 2. We'll close with this. Titus chapter 2. Is this good? Is it one of those ouchy sermons? I hope so. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. See, grace will teach you. If you're really in the grace of God, it will teach you. If you say, well, I haven't learned anything new for the last 20 years. Are you walking in grace? I'm being serious. Are you walking in grace? Well, I haven't learned anything new. But the Bible says His mercies or His grace are fresh every morning. So if I'm not learning anything new, I have to question, am I really walking in His grace or am I just walking in the righteousness of this world? I'm going to church. I stopped beating my wife. and you can go through all these things. This is all the things that I've done. But your righteousness is as filthy rags. The grace of God cannot operate in your life as long as you justify yourself in everything you do. Because you don't have need of a doctor. Because you got it all together. Okay, goes on. Teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. I knew this Christianity would put a kink in my life. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. I mean, that means right now, not when I get to heaven. See, you hear people say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to put the devil under my feet. He's not going to be up there. If you want to trounce on the devil, this is a place to do it. This is an opportunity. Devil, under my feet. Get you. Devil, you show up at my door. Whap, 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 whap. I mean, you know, it's like, beat him up in this life. Take advantage of your power and authority now. Don't wait till, well, one of these days, no great by and by. He isn't going to be there. He's not admitted. Now, there is a place that God has prepared for the devil. It is nowhere near heaven. And it's not going to be anywhere near you if you're in heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody get excited about that. But it's in this life that we exercise dominion over him. It's in this life that God has given us authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. Hallelujah. It says, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I can interpret that two ways, looking for him to come back and just close the deal on the whole thing, or I'm looking for him for the full manifestation of what I'm believing for. Either way is right. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us, we'll get into that, redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. See, through Jesus Christ, he's redeeming us from every lawless deed. That means the life that we're living apart from God. He came to redeem us, to pay the price so that we don't have to live under that lawless deed and the effects of that lawless deed for the rest of our lives. And purify himself. Now, I've got to pay. If you're in prison, before I can purify you, I got to get you out of jail. I got to get you out of the prison that you're in, because I can't purify you while you're in prison, because while you're in prison, you're going to get violated again. And in prison, you're still hanging out with that old crowd, and it's real hard to purify you while you're in that situation. So I've got to redeem you, get you out of prison, bring you out over here into a safe spot, and then I'm going to work to purify you. What's that old soap that they used to have that you lather up? And sometimes it takes a lot of scrubbing to get you purified, to get you cleaned up. It all depends on two things, really. On how far you were in lawlessness and how quick you want to get out of it. David Hill got out of prison, got his life right in prison. And he has lived that purified life since he got out. And he is a powerful witness for Jesus Christ. I respect David. But I know another man that he went through the same type of thing while he was in prison. And when he got out, he got married and went right back into doing the same things he did that sent him to prison. See, he didn't purify his life. We think, well, as long as I'm out of jail, I'm okay. See, as long as I'm going to heaven, you're okay. No, you're not. Praise God, you're going to get to heaven if you believe in Jesus Christ. But you're to live soberly and righteously and godly in this life. Why? Because when you do it, God can lead you into triumph. And God can lead you into places that you can't understand. You can't understand the glory and the goodness that God has for you because you're still thinking in the old culture because you haven't changed residences. What was it that the angel spoke to Mary? Mary will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He is going to redeem you and purify your life. Pay your price to get out of jail, but he's also going to work on you to help get you on the right path to stay clean for the rest of your life. See, we've given into so many wrong things. My life will never change. It'll never be different. Not with that kind of thinking, it won't. You've got to start taking authority. And you can't do that till you give your life to Jesus Christ. Till you have power at work on the inside. Say, Lord, come into my life. Change me. Make me a new person. I give myself to you. You know, the confession out of Romans of salvation is Jesus is Lord, not Jesus is my Savior. See, Jesus is as your Savior, he'll get you into heaven. But Jesus is Lord, he'll give you victory and teach you how to reign in this life. That's where the fun is now. If all we had to look forward to is when we die, we go to heaven, it's a miserable way of living. Because we're just putting up with and enduring things. But when you realize that Jesus, that you were created to have dominion in the earth. That's what you were created for. And Jesus has come to give you the power over sin that you can walk in that dominion. When you start seeing that, everything begins to change around you. You see differently because I'm in charge. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. It doesn't control me. It doesn't dominate me. It doesn't care what my mommy and daddy did because they don't dominate me. I've got a heavenly Father, and I'm going to look to how he treated me. I'm going to look to what he has done for me and get rid of the ugliness. One of the things that I saw years ago is that the people that really love you, they love you and reveal to you the love of Christ. The ones that messed up, maybe they didn't know God or maybe they just were in a selfish time. But you need to cling to the ones that love you with the love of Christ because that'll teach you how to love. That'll give you a hope in your future. Not everyone loves you that way. And sometimes, like a lot of us, we'll love you with the love of Christ one day and the next day we'll slap you because we're moody. but you've got to understand that God is trying to love you through the love of other people. That's why it's so important for us to get that love in us so we can love other people. So we don't hold their sins against them. So we can help redeem them and help them develop a life of purity and godliness and righteousness. Amen. Let's stand up. Praise you, Father. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, God, that you sent your Son into the earth to become sin for us that we might be free. Father, my prayer for us this morning is that we would declare Jesus to be Lord over our lives. Not just in word, but in deed. That it would become such a reality, Jesus, that we have surrendered to you, that we acknowledge that within us there is no good thing. We would quit trying to justify ourselves, and Lord, we would just come to the cross and say, help me. Help me, Lord. Help all of us, God. Help us to understand your love. Help us, Lord, to understand your strength that you're holding out to us. Help us to understand what it is to really live by faith, putting the devil under our feet, to acknowledge God and his work in us and through us in every area of life. We thank you, Father, you have created us to be above and not beneath. You have created us, Lord, to be the head and not the tail. We're tired of being wagged by the way of the world or by our circumstances. Father, we declare that you are Lord. You are Lord. And we are with you, Father. So, Lord, give us a revelation of your rightness in us, that we can live that rightness in everything we do. We ask it, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.